Christians that need healing. Invite them to the service. I've known Pastor Dean for about 15 years. He is the most anointed person for healing that I know. And the thing about him, too, is he likes to lift people up to pray for others. So we have a whole team that he's working with. But think about people, because when people are hurting, when people are in pain, people need healing, you've seen it. You yourself, you kind of do whatever, go to whatever to get relief. So I know you have family, friends, neighbors, coworkers that need healing. They might not come to church, but they might come to a healing service. So pray about that. All right. It's not about you. It's not about you. That's the first sentence, the first line of Rick Warren, Pastor Rick Warren's 2002 best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life. If you don't know Rick Warren, he was the former senior pastor of Saddleback Church in Orange County, this huge mega church. And he wrote this book back in 2002, The Purpose-Driven Life, and the first line out of the book, it's not about you. That book has been translated now into over 135 languages. In fact, I read this thing that said there's this Christian organization called Christian Lingua. They said they've actually taken it and translated to additional languages. So they estimate that it's in over 200 languages now, this book. It has sold over 50 million copies. 50 million copies. It's one of the best-selling nonfiction books in history, ever. I just read a thing about, it was very inspirational. I just kind of looked something up. I kind of thought, wow, he sold 50 million copies. I wonder what his royalties on the book were, right? And they said that he's probably made about $100 million off the book. But then they said this, he believes in reverse tithing. What that means is he tithes 90% and he keeps 10%. And he said in that process in 2003, he started taking his salary as a pastor of that church, $1 a year. And he paid back all of what the church had given him in salary over his 23 years of ministry there. I was inspired by that. But in this book, it's impacted many, many, many people, millions and millions of people. After that opening line, when he says, it's not about you, he goes on to say, the purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than you, your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by His purpose and for His purpose. And one of God's highest purposes and assignments and identities for you is to be a servant. Is to be a servant. To serve Him and others. You will never find meaning and fulfillment or true joy in life through selfies, through your brand, through having it your way, or choosing your own identity. The Bible says clearly, the true meaning, fulfillment, joy comes by focusing on God and focusing on others and going from an attitude of serve us to service. That's the only path, a primary path for you to find purpose, meaning, fulfillment, and joy in life. That's why today, this Sunday, In our Sunday services and in the small groups you are a part of. If you're not a part of a small group, we can get you in a small group. There are still spots available because as a whole church, we are going through this material. It's called the Serving Challenge. The Serving Challenge. And we're starting today. And this is based on this book by Zach Zender. I've went through this. It's really good. It's really easy reading, simple reading, but it has a lot of good things in this, challenging us to serve, to serve. Look at what the Bible says about serving. And this is just a small sample of some of the verses that talk about serving in the Bible. Colossians 3, 23 through 24. Work willingly at whatever you do. Okay, whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Who's your boss? And whatever you do, who's your boss? God. God's your boss. Who's your daddy? God. God is your true daddy, right? He's your boss. So whatever you do, it says, Paul says, do it for the Lord. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward. And that the master, who's your master? God. And that the master you are serving is Christ. We're called to serve the master. Serve Christ. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brethren and sisterin. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. 1 Peter 4:10. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Matthew 20, 26 through 27. This is Jesus talking, red letters. It's Jesus talking. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall what? Be your servant. If you want to be great, if you want to elevate, if you want your highest purpose, be a servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Now, I know what your flesh is thinking right now, because my flesh thinks the same. I know what your flesh is thinking. I see you. I see that part of me. That's really not the good part of me, but I know that part's in there. You know what you're thinking right now? Being a servant? Being a slave? Who wants to be a servant? I don't want to be a servant. That doesn't sound meaningful or fulfilling or joyful at all. Every one of your flesh is saying that right now. I hear it loud and clear. This is the definition of a servant from the dictionary. A person who performs duties for others, especially a person employed in a house on domestic duties, translated housework. Or as a personal attendant, a person who serves others. Now, when you read that definition, I know your flesh is going, see? See? Who wants to do that? Who wants to be that? Who wants to be a servant or a slave of others? I don't want to do that. Well, the idea of being a servant from the world's eyes sucks. No one from a worldly perspective wants and desires and aspires to be a servant, to serve others. But in God's reality, in God's kingdom, because God's kingdom is upside down from the world's kingdom. God's values is opposite of the world's values. The world says, being a servant, that sucks. I don't want to be a servant. God says, really? Because that's the highest you can be. That's the greatest you can be. Because only through being a servant and serving others Can you find your true identity, your true meaning, your true purpose, and your true joy in this life? You know why? Because God, the Father, and Jesus are the greatest servants of all. Does that shock you? When you think about it, what? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God Almighty, Creator God, servant? Look at some of these verses applied to Jesus. Mark 10:45. For even, Jesus talking about himself. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Philippians 2:5-7. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, this is the attitude it's supposed to have, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, not to be held on to, not to cling to. He is not to cling to his divine identity. Rather, was to empty himself, taking the form of a what? Bond servant. What? Bond servant. Altogether, bond servant. And being made in the likeness of men. Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, came as a servant. He came to serve. He came to serve you and me. That is mind-blowing. If you've been a Christian a long time, there's a part of us say, yeah, Jesus' servant. Yeah, I know that. Jesus' servant. No. We don't really understand that the greatest being in the universe came as a servant to serve you. That's ridiculous. That's stupefying. You know, our picture, our understanding of God, how we see him, so small. It's so tiny. Pastor Ross gave me this book, it's by TED Deck. It's called The Forgotten Way. And I've been reading it. It's set up as like a devotional. It's part of my devotional. I've been reading it. And yeah. It's so good. But one of the first devotionals he has, he starts with a story. So I want to read the story to you, okay? This is like story time with Papa Barry, okay? Story time, okay? So let me read this story to you. Let me tell you a story. A spiritual teacher is walking with a small boy in the savannah one sunny afternoon. He uses a walking stick because his bones aren't as strong as they once were. The child holds the old man's free hand because in the boy's eyes, the teacher is a giant and can save him from any danger. Today's lesson is on God the Father. The teacher has brought the boy to a field frequented by lions. Seeing a pride under a tree, the teacher stops and points to a lion who stands alone watching them. He turns to the boy. Son, imagine that God is a strong lion and the accuser representing all of evil is a hyena. So God's a lion, evil, Satan, is a hyena, he says. Tell me, can the hyena hurt the lion? Yes, the boy says. He can chase them and with many others take him down. Well, then let's make the lion bigger because God is infinite. Let's make him as big as the field. The hyena, being finite, does not grow bigger. It is still the same size. Now, can the hyena hurt the lion? The boy thinks for a moment. Yes, he could bite the lion's foot, he says. Then let's make the lion even bigger. Let's say as big as the whole savannah. Can the hyena now hurt the lion? The boy thinks hard for a long moment. Well, maybe. Let's make the lion as big as the whole world and the hyena now only a tiny speck on the field. In fact, let's make the lion as big as all the worlds, as big as the whole universe now. He turns to face the boy, staff planted in the dirt before him, his gaze steady. Can the hyena on that field, who is still the same size, much smaller than a single atom on the surface of a billion suns, hurt the lion? No, the boy says, wide-eyed with wonder. Can the hyena threaten the lion? The boy shakes his head. No. The teacher looks off to the horizon and draws a deep breath through his nostrils. Can the hyena even bother the lion? The answer is plain to the boy. No, he says. The teacher looks down and offers an approving nod. Always remember, this is how big and powerful your father is. The only thing bigger is his wisdom and his love for you. Because God is love and you are his son. The hyena can only bother those who do not know who they are. Jesus is the King of Kings. The Bible says in Isaiah that God holds the leaders, the presidents, the dictators, the prime ministers in the palm of his hand, and they are like a speck of dust. In fact, God holds the nations in the palm of his hands like dust. And it's this God that came to serve you, to be a servant to you. You know, one thing, a key about whenever we read about Jesus is that whenever we see, read about Jesus, encounter Jesus, that Jesus perfectly represents Father God. Look at some of these verses, John 5:19. So Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son, Jesus talking about himself, the Son can do nothing by himself. Now look at this. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So every single thing Jesus does is because he has seen already the Father doing it. Hebrews 1:3, just the first half. And he, Jesus, is the radiance of his, the Father's glory, and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus is an exact replication, representation of Father God. John 14, 9. Jesus replied, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you?" Jesus came, he says, he came as a servant. We read that in Mark 10, 45. Jesus came as a servant. He came to serve. So what is Father God? If Jesus only does the things he sees his Father doing, if Jesus says, "I am the exact representation of the Father," if Jesus says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father," and Jesus says of himself, "I did not come to be served, but to serve, to be a servant." So what is the Father? Servant. He's a servant. Among many other things, but one thing he clearly is, Father God, the God of the universe, the God that made you from dust, is a servant. Is a servant. The fact that our Lord and Savior and Master and King and God and Father is a servant who has served and serves us, that's what gives us the motivation, the power, the identity, the strength to serve others. It doesn't come from ourselves. It doesn't come from our own strength. It doesn't come from our own willing it to happen. It doesn't come because we think in and of ourselves, "Well, Jesus do that, I need to copy him." It comes from the fact that you have been served by Father God, the King, serves you. And when we embrace that, and when we receive that, and when that comes into our hearts and touches our hearts and our minds and our souls and transforms our spirit, it's from that place that we will serve, because we know we have been served so much by Yahweh, by the King. We love, why? Because he first loved us. Forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Accept those because God has accepted you. Comfort those with the comfort you have received. This is a principle throughout the Bible over and over and over again. Something has to happen to you before it can happen through you. And God is the greatest servant of all. Jesus came as a servant and served you. And when we receive and embrace him serving of us, that transforms us, gives us what we need, fills our well up to overflowing so we can serve others. I've shared this story before, maybe a couple of times, in fact. It happened a number of years ago, but it was so powerful for me. I'm going to share this story again. I was walking, taking a walk in the neighborhood, and I was just spending my time with the Lord. Sometimes when I spend my time with the Lord, I just take a walk, and I just talk with him and pray and, you know, different things. So I was taking this walk, and I can't remember what I was going through at the time. I was kind of going through something, or something was happening circumstantially, and I remember when I was on that walk, and I remember the exact street I was and kind of where I was on the street, right near, kind of near my house. I was just asking the Lord. I was just talking to the Father, saying, "God, I just need to experience your love. I just want to experience your love. I just want to experience your touch. I just need you." And so I prayed that, And then all of a sudden, I had a vision. So it's kind of like just in my mind's eyes, it's like this movie started, right? If I say, picture your home right now, your house, picture your bedroom right now, you could kind of, you picturing it. So that it was like that. It was like this movie started. And in this picture, in this vision, I was standing there and there was this massive stairs going up, ornate, awesome stairway. And at the top of the stairway, I saw there was Father God. And he was sitting on his throne. And it was awesome. And as I was looking at this vision and seeing God on his throne, all of a sudden, God stood up. You know, that was kind of weird for me, because I don't know why when I kind of picture God or kind of, I never picture God standing. He's always sitting in his throne, right? He stood up. I was like, oh my gosh. And then he started walking down the stairs toward me. I knew it was God. He started walking down the stairs toward me. And he got closer and closer. And I kind of got like nervous, like, oh my gosh, God's coming down. And God, the Father, and I couldn't make out his face, but I knew it was him. He came and stood right in front of me. And then, the most shocking thing of all, this is Father God coming from his throne. He went to his knees, and he started washing my feet. And I remember, I was in shock. What are you doing? Oh my gosh. And then Father God stood up and he just gave me the longest embrace. And then the vision went away, stopped. And I was like, what was that? What just happened? And my mind started racing, go, was that real? Is that true? And I started thinking, is this heresy? Is this heresy that what I'm thinking, that Father God, you know, I was just like, my mind just boggled. And then felt the Holy Spirit brought to my mind John chapter 13. And in that verses, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And I sent the Holy Spirit said, Jesus said, I can do nothing of my own. I only do what I see the Father doing. And then I just start bawling. Father would love me that much and be so humble in all his majesty and glory, would wash my feet. John 13, 4 through 5 says this. So he, Jesus, got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist and poured water into the basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested. You will never wash my feet. Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. two things I want to highlight from this verse as we close. Number one, I want to highlight Judas. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he included Judas. The one he knew was going to betray him. Two things. Jesus is willing to wash the feet of anyone and everyone, even the one that would betray him. And if you think you're not worthy for Jesus to wash your feet, you're wrong. Jesus wants you to receive him. Receive and accept him washing your feet. And that's what Jesus wants us to do to others. Luke 6:32, if you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. Criminals love one another. Gang members will love fellow gang members. If we just love and serve the people who love us, Jesus, even the criminals do that. And Jesus showed it by washing Judas's feet. Jesus loved and served those who didn't reciprocate back. Do we merely love and serve those who will love and serve us back? Number two, not only Judas, but Peter. If Peter didn't receive from Jesus, he could have no part with Jesus. Who we are starts with receiving from God. All of our serving comes from and is motivated by the fact that we have received so much from God. We have allowed God to serve us first. Why didn't Peter want Jesus to wash his feet? Why didn't Peter want Jesus to wash his feet? Well, maybe he felt unworthy. Maybe he felt it was inappropriate. I should be washing your feet. I'm not going to let you wash my feet. Maybe he felt ashamed. For some of us, it's hard for us to receive. Receive from God. Because we don't feel worthy. We feel ashamed. Maybe he didn't want Jesus to be put out. He didn't want to be a burden to Jesus. Maybe he had been hurt by others before. So he didn't fully trust Jesus. So he didn't want to receive from him because he didn't want to get burned. Maybe he didn't want to feel indebted to Jesus. If I allow him to do this for me, then how am I ever going to pay him back? Sometimes it's harder for us to let someone else serve us than to serve others because it requires us to be humble, to acknowledge I need that. A good indicator is if you are willing to receive from God, is if you are willing to receive from other people. If you have a hard time receiving from others, I have a hard time receiving from others, that's a kind of a clue to your general attitude about receiving or being served. And it probably bleeds over into your relationship with God. For this serving challenge, God calls us to serve sacrificially, to serve those who won't serve us back. But before we can serve, we need to start by allowing the Father and Jesus to serve us, to receive his service to us, to receive his love, to give us so much that we know we can never give back. And then, just to close, John 13, 12 through 14, this was continuing the foot washing. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I'm doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am." Now look at this. "And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet." When we're today is the first day of this serving challenge, I thought the place we need to start is by acknowledging, opening our hearts, recognizing, affirming, experiencing the Father's serving of us, his love for us, because that is the only place our true serving of others can really be authentic and not come from our flesh. And so today I thought, we're going to have communion. We're going to have communion. So worship team can come forward. You know, Jesus is so smart. Jesus is so smart. He took common food that they had, bread and wine, bread and juice, and he put meaning to it so that whenever they would drink and eat, they would remember how much he loves them and how much he has served them. And so today as we take communion, I'm going to ask and I'm going to pray that you would allow Jesus to wash your feet. You would envision and experience Jesus coming and serving you. You would remember all the ways that God serves you and that you would be able to fully receive it. You could even picture Jesus coming and kneeling before you and washing your feet. Because if we're ever going to be like Jesus and serve like Jesus, we have to let him and embrace him serving us first. And so let me just say a word about communion. If you've already received Jesus, if you've put your faith in Jesus, if he's your Savior and Lord, then whether you're part of a church or not, you're welcome to come and take communion. If you've never received Jesus, put your faith in Jesus, invited Jesus into your life, doing this won't mean anything, because doing this is a remembering of what he has done for us. So for you, if you want to receive Jesus, if you say, wow, that's who God is, that's what the Bible says about Jesus, that he came to serve me. He came to give his life for me so I can know the Father and I can have his life. Count me, I want that. If you've never done that before and received Jesus and want to do that, then we'll do that. We'll help you. All you got to do is come up to me. Pastor Ross is over there. We'll help. We'll pray with you and help you to receive Jesus so that you can experience him loving and serving you first, okay? And so, but if you're a believer, You just come up whenever. We're going to probably sing 4 or 5 songs. Come up anytime. Take your time. Come up. You could come and kneel up here if you'd like. But this is time for you to meet the Father and to meet Jesus face to face, encounter him, and experience his love, his grace, his goodness, and his service for you. Okay, let's bow for a word of prayer. Jesus, I, on behalf of our church, repent for making you so small. So seeing you far, 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 far below who you really are. This morning, Lord, help us open our eyes to who you are. Open our eyes and our heart in a bigger way. Lord, we need you. We desperately need you. We thank you for the life and the love that you've given to us so freely, so abundantly, so without measure. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you, invite you to come. Thank you, Lord. Just welcome you to come and fill this room. Holy Spirit, would you manifest the presence of the Father and the presence of Jesus in this room right now to each and every person here. Holy Spirit, would you clear our minds, clear our hearts, raise our spiritual sensitivity so that we can encounter you face to face. And Lord, just come and do what only you can do. Stir in our hearts and minds in only the way you can, Lord, because we want to receive fully and embrace fully the acts of love, service, who you are, what you've done for us this morning. So thank you, Lord. Bless this time. Bless each person here, God. Meet them where they're at, Lord, and give them not just what they need, but an overabundance, Lord, of what they need and desire and want, Lord, because it's all from you. Thank you, God. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Anytime you feel led, you could come on up, get some communion, take it back to your seat, or come up here. God bless you.